when a fig tree put forth its leaves, it suggested and it told forth that it was bearing figs. I don't know a lot about any sort of trees. Do I know about fig trees? But they tell us that when a fig tree is going to put forth its fruit and its figs, it puts forth the leaves first. And so the Lord, seeing the leaves, the tree was saying or professing that the fruit was upon it. When the Lord drew a little closer, there were no figs to be found. And at that point, the Lord Jesus cursed the fig tree with the words that you will see in verse 14, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. Perpetual barrenness, that it would wither and die. The Lord cursed it. The fig tree prophetically is a picture of Israel. Israel had the leaves of profession, that they were the people of the Lord, but they didn't have true saving grace in their hearts because they had personally rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Because they rejected Him, curse came upon them that has lasted from the first coming and will right down until the second coming of Christ. The fig tree personally can signify any individual who all they have is the leaves of profession. They go through the outward motions of religion and maybe even evangelical religion, but they don't have the Spirit of God in their hearts. They've never been born again. And if you live and die in that state, then the curse of the Lord will come upon you. Profession, the leaves of profession, do not save the soul. The journey home that evening for the Lord was probably in darkness, and therefore the disciples did not note or see the fig tree. I would hazard a very safe guess to say there was no street lighting on the road from Jerusalem to Bethany in those days. And so journeying home, the disciples did not take note of the fig tree. But in the morning, the following morning, as the Lord and His disciples again left Bethany to make their way back to Jerusalem, the disciples noted. Do you see it in verse 20? And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Within 24 hours, the fig tree was decaying. It was dead. It was dying. And Peter, verse 21, calling to remembrance, said unto Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered in the way. And it's at that point, and it's an interesting point. It's a critical point. It's a point that has much to teach us. At that point in time, Jesus said to Peter and to His disciples, have faith. Have faith in God. That's our motto text for this year. Let me say, if you're in the service this morning and you're not a Christian, you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never been born again of His Spirit. Listen, you need to have faith in God. Faith in our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only thing that justifies the soul. Wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the exhortation from Jesus Christ to you this morning would be, have faith in God, in the person of Jesus Christ, to take away your sins. It's the only way you'll be right with God, ready for heaven. The only thing that will give you hope for eternity is faith in God. Faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. That verse actually underlines the deity of Jesus Christ. He's saying, have faith in me. What He had done to the fig tree. Have faith in God. And the sinner needs to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ if they are ever to have their sins forgiven and be reconciled to the Lord. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking these words, was speaking them to men who were already saved. He was speaking these words to His disciples. Verse 20 tells us, and in the morning as they, that's the disciple, the apostolic band, as they passed by, and Peter, the spokesman, spoke on their behalf. And so the verse is primarily applicable to God's people, those of us that are trusting in the Lord, those of us who are saved. We are to have faith in God. You see, the New Testament speaks about living by faith. Didn't Paul say to the Romans, the just shall live by faith? Again, writing to the church at Galatia, he said in Galatians 2:20, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And there is a sense by which we have been saved by faith. And there is a sense in which we are to live by faith. And living by faith, it's in that way that our faith is to increase. The disciples in Luke 17 verse 5 asked the Lord, they said, increase our faith. And in this way, living by faith, in the Son of God, our faith should be increasing. And I say to you this morning that in 2019, may each believer in this house, may this congregation know what it is to live by faith in the Son of God, to have faith in God in every circumstance, in every situation in life, to trust the Lord. What a blessing that is. And there are a number of lessons this morning that I believe this passage teaches us about living by faith and having faith in God to live by. Firstly, I want you to consider the definition of faith in God. What is faith in God? Some Christians have the idea that faith is, it's almost like some optimistic shot in the dark. They feel inspired or moved to do something. And so they decide to believe in it or do it in the hope that it'll all work out and it'll go well. And then they say, well, I'm doing it by faith. And then at times whenever it doesn't work out, they become very disillusioned. They don't understand why whatever they did or trusted didn't work out the way they had thought. Men and women, that type of attitude is nothing more than spiritual fatalism. Just doing something, hoping it will work out, and not having any basis for why they do it or why they believe in it. And it's not biblical faith. True biblical faith is when someone believes in and acts upon the teaching of God's Word. I'm going to repeat that. True biblical faith is when an individual believes in and acts upon the teaching of God's Word. You see, you cannot separate, you cannot divorce faith and the Word of God. They are inseparable. If we do something apart from the Word of God, or separated from the Word of God, or we believe in something that's not in the Word of God, it's not faith. Faith is based upon the foundation. It's believing in and acting upon the Word of God. And that's brought out in this passage, which our text is contained in. Have faith in God. Look at verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. If you look at verse 21, Peter calling to remembrance saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest. Those words of the Lord. And the disciples, by the way, they heard them. For it tells us in the following verse, whenever the Lord spoke those words, the end of verse 14, and his disciples heard it. They heard the word of God. They heard the word of Christ. And he's cursing the fig tree. He's saying, no fruit shall grow in thee hereafter forever. You will endure perpetual barrenness. You'll be barren forever. You'll never bear fruit again. Now when the Lord says something, he carries it through. When the Lord says something, he does it. Not one jot, not one tittle of the word shall ever pass away till all is fulfilled. And if Jesus is going to say, if Jesus said the fig tree would be barren, it would never bear fruit again, it's never going to bear fruit again. The Lord does what He says. The Lord's word is always fulfilled. The jot and the tittle will not be done away with till all is fulfilled. Every word of God, every word in the Bible will be fulfilled. And yet, the following morning, I emphasize verse 21. It tells us, Peter calling to remember and saith unto him. Now, we maybe don't get the sense just reading it quickly, but I put it to you, Peter's words here, that they're with a sense of surprise. He's speaking to the Lord. He's bringing it to the Lord's attention because he's amazed. He's surprised. 24 hours later, it's withered up from the roots. Master, verse 21, behold the fig tree which thou cursest. It's withered away. Look at it, Lord. Lord, you cursed it yesterday, and it's withered away already. And it's as if Peter is surprised at what has happened. And that's why, and underline it, that's why Jesus said, have faith in God. Peter, I said the fig tree would not bear fruit anymore. I said the fig tree would wither away. I said that it was to be cursed. Why are you surprised? I've only done what I said I would do by my words. And he's saying, therefore, have faith that what I have said will come to pass. And therefore I give to you that definition of faith again. Faith in God, true faith, biblical faith. It's not some worked up hope or emotion that you get. It is a belief. It is a confidence. It is resting in. It is believing in God's word that what the Lord has said, He will do and He will perform. And when we live by faith, we live in the full confidence that what God has said in His word is true for us personally and that He will bring it to pass within our lives and within His kingdom in His time. That is what saving faith is, isn't it? It's a resting, a believing upon the word of God for the salvation of our souls. Paul said in Romans 10 and 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Saving faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the word of God. When you were saved, when you became a Christian, you heard you were a sinner. You heard that Christ died for our sins. You heard that upon repentance and faith, Christ will forgive your sins. And you believed in Him. You believed the word to the saving of your soul. That Christ had power because of the work of the cross to take your sins away. Saving faith is a belief and a rest. Resting upon what God has revealed in His word about the salvation of our souls. Serving faith is exactly the same. Let me show you an illustration of how we serve the Lord by faith. Turn over, there's two references. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 is a verse about Noah. By faith, it's a chapter of faith. And how men served God by faith in Old Testament times. And you have we could go through so many of them, but I've picked out Noah. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. When Noah built the ark, he did it by faith. And he was serving the Lord. He was building that ark as a testimony against the world and gave the invitation for men of all backgrounds or whatever to come into the ark and be saved. And he served the Lord in building the ark by faith. You turn back to Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 13 and 14. Did Noah just get some inspired notion? Did he have some inner feeling that he should start one day and build this massive structure of an ark close to his home where he would invite men and women to enter into. Not one bit of it. Genesis chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. The Lord told Noah to build the ark. Through God's word, he was spoken to and instructed that he should build the ark. And serving faith was an acting upon God's revealed will through his word to Noah. Men and women, we are to serve the Lord in accordance with his word. God calls men and women to the mission field through speaking to them through his word. His word today is in the Bible. He calls men to preach. He speaks to us to do a wee work for him through the word of God. And when we serve him by faith, it is believing what he has told us to do, and it's an acting upon that revelation of his word. Faith is believing, resting, and acting upon the revealed word of God. And if you try to separate faith and the word of God, I tell you, you will end up disappointed, disillusioned, and discouraged. Have faith in God. Faith is based upon, and it is a believing and a resting upon, the revealed will of God in the Holy Scriptures. Turn back to Mark chapter 11. The second thing this morning I want to say about this great text, an exhortation. Not only the definition of faith in God, but I want you to see the power of faith in God. Look at verse 23 that follows our text. For verily, or truly, I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, I believe he's speaking about the Mount of Olives. It's there, right beside Jerusalem. As they would have walked into Jerusalem, they would have beheld the Mount of Olives. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. These words were spoken, I believe, to show that great things, things that are impossible humanly speaking, can be accomplished through faith and by faith. The Lord uses the illustration of the Mount of Olives being cast into the midst of the sea. And again, I put it to you, there are very sincere believers. I have come across them myself, and I do not doubt their salvation, and I do not doubt their sincerity. And yet they come to this verse and they become so confused and perplexed by these words. They think that believers today should be able, I've just used it as an example, go down to County Down and stand at the foot of Slieve Donard and be able to say, be thou removed into the midst of the sea. And when it doesn't happen, they become so confused and they doubt their own faith, and they feel a lack of faith. And men and women, that's not what the Lord was teaching in verse 23 at all. He wasn't teaching that you can go to the foot of Everest and that you have a promise to say that you can remove Mount Everest into the depths of some ocean. No, I like how Matthew Poole explained this verse. Great biblical commentator of the 1600s. He explained it like this. Nothing is too big for true faith to obtain by faith. Then he said this, and this is the key. But faith must have a promise of God's word to lean upon. comes back to our first point, doesn't it? No, nothing is too big for true faith to obtain. But faith must have a promise of God's word to lean upon. Let me tell you, there is a time when the mountains will be cast into the sea. Psalm 46, the psalmist said, "We will not fear though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried or cast into the midst of the sea." And when the Lord returns, the mountains will flow down at His presence. There's coming a time when that very mountain, the Mount of Olives, it will cleave in the midst. I'll not turn to the passage, but Zechariah 14 and verse 4 tells us when the Lord returns, the mountain will be cleave in two between the north and the south. And that's a promise of God's word. And when Jesus says it, it will happen. But what the Lord is saying in verse 23, He's using this as an illustration to show that what is impossible to man becomes possible when man believes the promises of God's word. Even should it mean God's word is promised, the mountain being removed into the sea. I tell you, through faith in the promise of God's word, the impossible becomes possible through faith. Let me pose the question to you this morning. What has God's word promised to the believer through or by faith? There's many things. Many things that are impossible to man. And yet through faith the mountain is removed. God's word promises that the soul is justified through faith. Wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through faith in Christ's work at the cross, the mountain of our guilt is removed. That could never be removed by the law of Moses or by the works of the flesh. But faith in Christ removes the mountain of our guilt that condemns us before God. In Acts 15 and verse 9, we are told that faith purifies the heart. It sanctifies the soul. We read these words and put no difference between us and them, purifying there, that is the Gentiles' hearts by faith. Our hearts are purified from the inward corruption, the flesh, by faith. And why we couldn't remove, why we can't, as it were, sanctify the soul or remove that inward corruption. Yet through faith, our hearts are purified and that mountain of corruption is removed. Faith also quenches the fiery darts of the wicked one. Ephesians 6 and 16, we're to take the whole armour of God. Taking the shield of faith, Paul said, that is able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. By those satanic arrows, humanly speaking, we can't remove them. We can't shield ourselves from them. He'll hit us every time. But faith in the Lord, faith in Christ, and those mountains of satanic attack can be removed and victory can be known over him through faith. 1 John 5 and verse 4 tells us that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. You're tempted by the world. Humanly speaking, you can't remove or conquer or win the battle with the temptation of the world. But faith is the victory which overcometh the world and removes the mountain of temptation. These experiences and victories are yours to be truly enjoyed through faith. And through faith, these mountains can be removed. In Zechariah chapter 4, the mountain is also used symbolically to speak of great obstacles and hindrances in the work of the Lord. And yet the Lord said to Zerubbabel, "Before thee the mountain shall become the plain." Building the temple of God in that chapter. And the work had ceased because of the oppression of the enemy. And the enemy was like that mountain. They couldn't climb over it. It was too high. They couldn't go round it. It was too wide. But yet through faith in the Lord, that mountain became the plain. And the obstacle was removed out of the way. And the temple was concluded. Well, I tell you, through faith, that which is impossible to man becomes possible through faith in the written and revealed Word of God. The power of faith, the mountain can be removed into the midst of the sea. Then I want you to notice finally this morning, not only the definition of faith and the power of faith, but consider the expression of faith in God. Look at verse 24 of Mark chapter 11. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Do you notice how faith is linked not only to the Word of God, but to prayer? The three go together. These are spiritual things. These are means of grace. The Word of God, prayer. And that's what faith lays hold on, the Word of God. And how is faith expressed? It's expressed through prayer. We read the Word and we discover that there are promises given to every believer. We read the Word of God and there are times that God emphasizes a promise that is specifically for us. And how do we claim them? How do we make them ours? How do we express our faith in God and in the promises of His Word? It's through prayer. That's why the Lord said, my house shall be called an house of prayer. If we as a congregation want to lay hold upon the promises of God, then we've got to prioritize public prayer. If you want to lay hold upon the promises for yourself, you've got to have private prayer. But men and women, as a church this year, let us express our faith. Your very presence in the prayer meeting is an expression that you believe in prayer and you believe that God will answer our cries that are according to His Word. He says, what things soever ye desire. Do you desire what God has said in His Word, what He has revealed in His Word? When ye pray, you've got to pray to have them. And when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them. In 1 John chapter 5, and I finish with this verse. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, we read, for whatsoever is born of God, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, you just think of that wee word, anything. This is the confidence. And John's saying, you can have this confidence. This is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything, and then he qualifies it. If you ask for £115 million, will he give it to you? No, he won't. And don't be playing the lottery to try and get it either, for it will only bring you misery. He qualifies it. If we ask for the luxury yacht, if we ask for the carnal things, will he necessarily give it to us? No, he won't. John says if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And what is according to his will? The Word of God. That's where God's will is revealed for you and for me. His will is revealed in His Word. And when we read the promises of Scripture, He'll provide all of our needs. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. My God shall supply all your needs. We can take those promises and we can pray over them. Lord, your word says you'll supply all of our needs. Your word says that you will give us joy and abundance. Your word says that you will make us that blessed people. You can pray over those promises with absolute confidence that the Lord will grant them to you because He has promised them to His people in the Word of God. Express your faith in the place of prayer. Pray over the promises of God's Word. Lean upon them. Believe them. And have that confidence that you shall have what God's Word has promised to you in the Gospel. And I tell you, you can have confidence that those requests will be answered. Because if we believe, the mountain, whatever that mountain may be, shall be carried into the midst of the sea, and we will have the request that we put before the Lord when it is in agreement with His will and His word. In this sense, have faith in God and pray that in 2019 your faith in the Lord will be increased.